All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day just to let us be here, to let us be alive, and to let us gather together like this in a beautiful, protected place to just focus on you and your plan and your word. We thank you for this sanctified place and this sanctified time as members of your family, your adopted children. Father, most of all, we thank you again and praise you for sending your Son for us out of heaven to become a man so that he could die for the sins of man. We are so grateful for making eternity with you possible. We ask right now that you bless us and guide us, help us concentrate on your word, and help us hear the personal message you have for us tonight through your Holy Spirit. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews, we're on part 73 now. So we're going to begin this way tonight, just to think a certain way. I'd ask you to picture for a minute God's house in heaven, filled with many, many brothers and sisters, like the sand of the seashore. And being in Christ, the one thing we all have in common and will have in common forever is his love. And in Hebrews 3, we've seen how Moses and Jesus served the Lord faithfully. Very true statements. They are both in God's house. A very true statement. Even though Jesus is infinitely greater than Moses. But in God's house, it's God's love that binds us all together for all of eternity. Like we are going to be bound as tightly as anyone could be bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of rank or position or rewards. We're all in God's house by the grace of God and under the umbrella of his love forever and ever and ever. When we imagine being in the presence of the Lord in heaven as his beloved children, surrounded by so many like-minded brothers and sisters, we're going to be in perfect agreement with one another. I have thoughts of a giant family reunion. And I don't know if any of you have been to a family reunion on earth. I've been to one in my life that was just everyone was invited. You know, like everyone that could have possibly been related to us was invited to this location. And there were hundreds of people there. And there were many people I'd never met and didn't know at all. But we were united by the love of the family. United by the love of the family. In other words, we loved each other simply because we knew we were related. I, you know, hadn't met over 100 of these people. But there was an instant connection, affection, or love because of our relation. How much more is that going to be in God's house one day? How pure and beautiful is that going to be with people you've never met in God's house? But that can start right now as well, as we know. And it's meant to be that it starts right now as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that being said, the Spirit has given us a certain point to ponder, which does differentiate between believers in heaven. The fact that all of our ranks and all of our rewards in heaven are going to be different. And apparently that's okay with God. That's apparently good with God. And so we should learn about this and embrace it also. So we've been talking about regarding equality in God's house and how man in this world, especially by the ways of this world, and especially in our country, I guess we might say, is striving for equality. Almost whatever the cost, you know. And God in no way describes the members of his family as equal. And the greatest example of this is Jesus, of course, being far superior than any of his brothers and sisters forever and ever as God's faithful son. And Moses is merely a faithful servant in comparison to Jesus. A great man of God, as far as we're concerned, is Moses, but merely a faithful servant compared to Jesus, the Son of God. So turn again to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And last week our homework was centered on this verse, if you remember. And this is what has introduced the last couple messages. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Apparently, there's something that is going to be due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. The point is that in God's house, there's such things as rank and even gradation of blessings. And the question has been for us, will there be different rewards given out at the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat, where Christ is on the stage, if you will, on the throne, and giving out rewards to his brothers and sisters for their faithfulness. On Sunday, we talked about what is the criteria for these rewards, and that God looks not only at our deeds, but at our motivation. And please, if you're listening to this message right now and you did not fully get Sunday's lesson, go listen again. There's a lot that came out on Sunday that I'm not going to be able to review tonight. The Spirit had Pastor just go off on motivation and why we do what we do. And everyone needs to hear it, you know. So that's, you know, in your lap. It was well worth a second listen from Sunday. But believers will be rewarded in heaven based on the quality of their service to their master while they were on earth. The quality of their service is going to be rewarded, not the quantity. Two believers could do the exact same good deed, but again, God sees the heart or the motivation. And if one believer did it out of gratitude and love for him, that's completely different than another believer doing it out of personal gain or personal recognition or earning points with God even. One was a good motivation, one was a wrong motivation. And that is what determines the quality of the good deed. So turn again to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to review a couple passages on this from Sunday about these rewards. And this is a very interesting passage that hints at the quality of the works we can do for God. Again, not the quantity. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Did I say the wrong verse? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Sorry. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that is the judgment day, the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Okay, there's quality again. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So here we see rewards will be given and possessed for all eternity for those who are worthy of receiving them. And on Sunday, we first eliminated any preconceptions First of all, we talked about how Christ will be the judge, right? Christ will be the judge. We're going to see a verse in a minute. One of his titles is the righteous judge. He is perfectly righteous and objective and pure, right? Has to always do the right thing by his very nature. Has to always do the right thing. And this is why we can't mistake creature credit with godly goodness, with godly good deeds. We can't mistake creature credit with godly goodness. He sees right through those things. He sees right into our hearts, into our motivation. And he also knows whatever was done in lip service and whatever was done for God from the heart. So there we stand, right, naked before the Lord. And can you imagine? He sees right through us. All I can picture is him looking into our eyes, you know, and you can tell when someone almost sees your soul, sees your thoughts, and him being so perfect. And that's why some of us will have some shame at the judgment seat, will suffer loss, because in that moment when he's staring at us, we know exactly which deeds we had bad motivation in and which ones we had good motivation, you know. Our conscience, we might say, is perfect at that point, perfectly lit up. But creature credit is what we cling to now on earth sometimes, and that comes from Satan and our flesh. And this way of thinking is so dominant in this world, right? So terribly dominant. Creature credit. Self-advancement. Let me get ahead in every different way I can fathom. For me, me, me. Even in the name of God, but really for me, not for God. So turn again to 2 Timothy 3:1. For an extreme example of this, 2 Timothy 3:1, we saw this on Sunday. And this is how people will even live in the name of God, in the name of Christ. Some people, not saying they're saved, but in the name of religion or God, they will live this way, deceiving themselves. 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. That's amazing. When you look at that list, and then it ends with them having the appearance of godliness. There's some type of religiosity they cling to and even present in front of others to maybe somehow be accepted, probably again for self-promotion. But if we get involved in creature credit, seeking the approbation of those around us, then we've wasted our time with these good deeds. And such activities end up being wood, hay, and straw at the judgment seat. As Pastor said on Sunday, if there's like a pile of your deeds piled up on the stage somehow, and the Lord lights a fire to it, the wood, hay, and straw are just going to go poof, right? They're going to become ashes. And there's going to be nothing remaining. And that those are the things we could say that were done out of creature credit, out of selfish motivation. They'll be burned up and consumed, and rightly so, because we didn't do them out of a heart for God. There's never a time God doesn't look at the heart. So he's got the record book. He's got everything recorded. He knows what we did and why we did it. By the mercy of God, there will be some good things that stand the fire for us that we did in the right motivation and with the filling of the Spirit. We did it for him. And by the grace of God, some things will remain. But because I'm sure we're all going to have things that go poof in the fire. But, you know, God has his ways. And here's the thing. He's the righteous judge. It's good. It's good. I'd rather have an honest decision from the Lord and know he's honest and true than have a false decision, right? And one that doesn't have a real foundation. Turn again to Revelation 3:18. Revelation 3:18. So this is why we examine ourselves before we do anything. Make sure we're doing it from the right motivation. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. So the nature of gold, silver, and precious stones, what's the very nature of it? It gets more beautiful and more pure through the fire. Comes out better. And while good deeds done in God's power will be rewarded with eternal blessings, gold that goes through the fire and comes out even shinier as your eternal possession, our impure deeds are going to be shown for what they are, which are basically empty and useless for the kingdom of God, and thus no eternal rewards because they will be burned up. So to glorify God, here we are, right? Here we are in the year 2023. We never thought we'd get this far. Remember Y2K? Remember when we thought the world was going to end? Computers are going to shut off and all that good stuff. Anyway, here we are in 2023, and we're alive on earth still, if you're listening to my voice. And we have a chance to bring glory to God. If we're still here, apparently God's not done with us yet, and we have a chance to bring more glory to God. Even if you've screwed up the last 5 decades, it doesn't matter. Right? Is this not like now? Here we are. Here we are. Even just being here in church, out of faithfulness, hopefully out of right motivation, right? We're here to humble ourselves before him and learn his word, his opinion on life, not our opinion. And we're bringing glory to God right now. But this is our one opportunity, and we must stay focused on the things above where Christ is, a la Colossians 3. And we must always keep our eyes on the big picture despite all the lies and distractions around us. On Sunday, we heard an excerpt from last week's blog, How to Deal with Disturbances to the Soul. So let me quote this again. The end goal of a believer is to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. In the final analysis, when the race is over, the question will be, how did I do? Pretty simple, isn't it? We love to complicate the plan of God for our lives. But how did I contribute towards the Great Commission while I was alive? And how did I contribute towards his church and his children, my brothers and sisters? What did I do with my time? Let's face it, we have a lot of time in our hands. I mean, we love to say we're busy and don't have time for anything, but if we look at what we spend our time on, half the things we spend our time on, we might say are wasteful. The biggest thing is the big black, I almost said something else, TV screen in the living room, right? Could there be a bigger waste of time? What are you going to say to Jesus when you're face to face with him? But, I really liked that show. But it was funny. And he'll say, but, you had a chance to spread my word. You had a chance to encourage your brothers and sisters. And you were too busy. Eek. There's no comparison between the two. But anyway, we're going to hear, you know, a question like, how did I do? Well, we're going to be asking ourselves that. So So let's see what Paul said near the end of his earthly life. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:6. 2 Timothy 4:6. And as many people will say, it is very wise to pay attention to the words of a dying man. This is Paul's perspective at a time in his life when he knew he was about to die. So what was his viewpoint? What was his almost aha moment, right? 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We can only hope to be able to say those words honestly in our own hearts when we're on our dying bed, in the context of our own lives, on how we serve the Lord with what he gave us, on how we served the Lord and his people with what he gave us. And also this crown of righteousness is promised from the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who have loved his appearing. Pointing to a condition of the heart, if you think about it, found in faithful believers, those who loved his appearing. As we were reminded on Sunday, we are assaulted every day, and this world tries to pull us away with alternatives to God. This entire world is against God being glorified, even in the name of religion and in the name of quote-unquote goodness. But you and I have been chosen to make a difference for the Lord. That's humbling. That's encouraging, isn't it? God called you out. He plucked you out of this world. It says, I've called you to be one of mine and to make a difference for me and my children, your brothers and sisters. We've been called to be good and faithful servants to the Lord and his people. So let's make the most of our opportunities. 2023, here we are. Many of us shouldn't be alive, right? None of us should be alive, technically. But here we are. One more chance, one more day. I have a friend that's getting on in years, and he says now every time he wakes up, when he wakes up and opens his eyes, he looks around the room, says, oh, I'm still here. I guess I gotta be about it, get another chance. And that's a right perspective, right? Let's make the most of today for God's glory, not our own. Oh, the way we waste time. Turn again to Romans 12:1. As came out on Sunday, you and I only have a short period of time on earth to present ourselves a living and holy, acceptable sacrifice to God. What's our condition going to be on our dying bed? What will we be honestly be able to say about our lives on our dying bed? We'll be able to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the course? Or will we be laying there saying, oh, crap. Why did I do this? Why did I waste time on that? Anyway, let's not get there. Let's change that narrative if that's where we lie right now. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Will you make the most out of the measure of faith God has assigned you? And this question is for every single one of us, because every believer is in this situation. Will you make the most out of the measure of faith God has assigned you? By grace, He's given you and I a certain faith that is uniquely different to each one of us, with uniquely different gifts even. But by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we know the faith He's given us. And He calls us to use it for His glory. We know, right? You're convicted. Whether you want to admit it or not, whether sometimes you choose not to listen to God when you're lying on bed and staring at the ceiling, you're convicted. And that's inescapable. And God's like, come on, let's go. Let's do it together. Obey me. Follow my plan. Stop wasting your life away if you are. Jesus revealed to us His desire for us to make the most of what He's given us in the parable of the minas, which came up on Sunday. And we also see in the parable of the talents a possible reference to this measure of faith He's granted each of us. We saw in the parable of the minas on Sunday something a little different than what we're going to read tonight in the parable of the talents, which is very similar. But one difference being, there were a different number of talents given to each servant, unlike each servant being given the same amount of minas in the parable of the minas. So, turn in your Bibles tonight to Matthew 25:14. Matthew 25:14. Again, in this parable, there's a different number of riches, a different amount of riches given to each servant, where in the parable of the minas, it was the same amount. But maybe this is a slightly different lesson here, that God, in His sovereign grace, knows what's best for each and every one of His children. Don't forget, we can't dispute what He thinks is right for us, Him being perfect. I just love that term, sovereign grace. There's a lot said in those two words. But look at Matthew 25:14. Our Lord is speaking. For it, talking about the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what will you do with what God has given you? Talk about the proof of your faith, right? What will you do with what God has given you on earth? Clearly, there are varying rewards in heaven based on our being faithful on earth and bringing glory to God with what he's given us. And just another reminder, we're not talking about earning salvation by our works. We're saved by grace through faith and not by works. We know this. We're now talking about rewards for those who faithfully live in the grace they've been shown by God. Think about that. It's all by God's grace. In other words, earning the rewards is by his grace, not by our works. Is it not by the power of the Spirit we do anything good? Is it not by obedience to the word that we do anything good? So that's the power of God, right? If we're relying on that as our motivation. So again, we're now talking about rewards for those who faithfully live in the grace they've been shown by God. And it's the Father's prerogative by grace to give to those he's pleased with. He didn't have to come up with the idea of rewards. It's obviously totally God's prerogative, God's right, even God's joy to give to his children, even as they don't deserve anything. And good deeds, according to the Bible, result in rewards for God's children, period. That's what we need to know and embrace. Whether you think, you know, whether you have something in your flesh that doesn't think it's fair or not, you need to throw that in the garbage can and say, the Bible says good deeds are going to be rewarded in heaven, and God is God. He knows he's good. It's good, right? I'm good with it. If for some reason you're resisting the way God has decided to do things in his sovereign grace. Turn again to Philippians 2:8. Here we saw the very greatest example of good deeds on earth being rewarded. And that is in our one and only Lord, Jesus, in his life. As we mentioned before class, I think, he went to the lowest of lows for us, as low as anyone could go, so that he would be exalted to the highest of highs, the highest place in the universe for all eternity. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that extreme obedience, if you will, that perfect obedience, that loving obedience to the Father, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because our Lord's deeds were carried out in perfect obedience, his Father has forever exalted him to the highest rank in heaven for all eternity. I was just thinking as we read that, think about the phrase name above all names, right? That means if there's like a roll call and people are calling out names, there's never going to be a name that comes out of the mouth of one of the angels that someone says, oh, wait, they're above Jesus. Wait a minute, they deserve that. It's never going to happen. His name above all names, billions and billions and billions of names, human and angelic. And he has the name above all names. Amazing when you think about it. So we can all count on God's perfect judgment is kind of the point. He's the righteous judge, and he knows when and how to render rewards, and this includes for all of us as well. God's level of justice and fairness is perfect. We should want nothing less than a righteous judge behind the throne. The only people who want less than that are people venturing to do wrong or to cut corners. But if we have an honest heart before God, don't we cling to his righteousness? Aren't we glad we have a righteous judge on the throne that doesn't allow evil to escape? You know, doesn't allow things to just be ignored that shouldn't be ignored? If you maintain an honest heart before the Lord, he will reward you as he sees fit. And that's exactly what we should want, as he sees fit. And regarding this point that came out on Sunday, I was reminded of what some of the Old Testament saints said when they were confronted by difficult situations. For example, in 1 Samuel 3:18, you don't have to turn there, but he said, I think it was Eli in the story, but he was confronted with a difficult situation by one of the prophets. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Isn't that not the right thing to say always? Whatever you think is right for me, Lord, please do what seems good to you. Let me keep my opinion out of this. And I trust you is the point, right? David said, "I'd rather fall into the merciful hands of the Lord than the hands of any man." The great thing is that not only is God perfectly just and fair, but on top of that, he's merciful. At his perfect discretion, he's merciful. What more could we hope for than a just and merciful God? Our dear God and Father is opposite of a tyrant. He is beautifully and perfectly righteous and loving and merciful. And he gives mercy to whomever he wants to give mercy, as is his prerogative alone. And we should be happy with that and excited that we have such a righteous, holy, and loving God on the throne before us. So it's so simple, really. We love to overcomplicate it and even strive in our human efforts to try to earn our way with God. But it's so simple, really. Do you want kindness from the Lord? Fear the Lord and humble yourself before his mighty hand and his mighty throne. And humble yourself before his grace. You want kindness from the Lord? He wants to be kind to you. Fear the Lord and humble yourself before his mighty throne. And watch him be gracious to you. That's how simple it really is. Pride makes it complicated, right? When human pride gets in the way. We read in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." They're missing out by willingly being fools, by saying, "I don't need the Lord. I don't want to submit to the Lord. I'll come up with my own ideas of wisdom." And they miss out on true wisdom and even the grace of God. What did Peter say to us through the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 5:6? "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." It's so simple. You know, were it not for our arrogance, we'd be living in the sphere of love all the time and being blessed all the time. So it comes back to trusting in God, and we can rightly trust in his goodness and wisdom. The only reason we have to fear God in a negative sense is if we're not rightly humble towards him and we remain arrogant towards him. So here's an interesting perspective from Sunday. I'm just going to share with you verbatim from Pastor. Every human being gets exactly what they deserve, minimally. And some of us, the elect, get infinitely more than we deserve. For example, eternal life. And fear or reverence for God is the prerequisite to wisdom, to living in God's plan and being blessed by His amazing grace. So back to Sunday's main point, a believer's deeds and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn again to 1 Corinthians 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1 as we begin to close. Here's another passage from Paul on this subject, from the Holy Spirit, of course. 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. You see how Paul was embracing this truth? He was embracing the righteous judge. Even though he wasn't aware of anything against himself, he said, that doesn't matter. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, verse 5, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I love how the Spirit put those two ideas right together, side by side, cozy together. He will disclose the purposes of the heart, and then he will receive commendation from God. Here again, we see rewards based on good deeds done from the right heart. Rewards for believers who are concerned with pleasing God, concerned with glorifying God with what they do, not with glorifying self. Turn again to Revelation 22:11. Revelation 22:11. The Bible says that in the end, the Lord will recompense all believers for their deeds. Recompense. Reward. Revelation 22:11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So we were right to conclude that the Bible is very clear about rewards given to believers at the judgment seat of Christ, and that some children of God won't receive rewards. This should encourage us to not waste our lives away for our own selfish desires. We are here for God's glory while we have the opportunity. Again, here we are in 2023. Can you believe it? I can't. You're going to go to bed and wake up and it's going to be 2033. God willing. What are we doing with the opportunity of today? Right? Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Right? What are you doing with the gift of today, for God's glory, not for your own? It's a really cuts to the heart question, because if we're honest with ourselves, we do a lot for self. This brings us to another emphasis from Sunday. We are here to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. And we must remember, if we don't for some reason, anything good about us, think about this, comes from God and His gracious supply and His gracious forgiveness even. Anything good about us comes from God, right? How can we take credit for anything whatsoever when we all know where we came from? We all know our sins and we all know our pride. Whew, all the glory to God, right? You do something good for God or His people and someone compliments you, that's okay, right? But all the glory to God. You don't know what I am without Him, right? You might say to somebody, how can we possibly take any credit? It's like so foolish knowing where we came from. So how about ending with this tonight? That any rewards God gives us will give us the chance to have something good and beautiful to cast at His feet in heaven. There's a motivation for bringing glory to God while you're on earth. That you might have something, anything in your hands, good and beautiful to give back to Him. And think of all the believers in heaven that won't have any rewards, anything to cast at the King's feet when you see Him in all of His glory. And we'll be so overjoyed and grateful when we see Him in His glory that we're going to greatly desire to give something back to Him. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation 4:9. We'll be happy to do this because any crowns that He sees fit to give us were from His grace anyway, right? Even if you quote-unquote earned it, even if you quote-unquote were worthy, He made you worthy. He empowered you to earn it, of course. So let's see this scene from heaven to motivate us to bring glory to God now while we still have the chance. Revelation 4:9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." In other words, I wouldn't have even lived. I wouldn't have even existed if it weren't for You. How can I hold on to this crown? I have to cast it at Your feet. You're the only worthy one. And it's going to be such a joyous scene. So we can bring all this back to the writer of Hebrews establishing something fundamental in the heart of God, as came out on Sunday. Namely that in God's beloved family, there's a differentiation among members, including higher rank for some than for others. And we should be totally good trusting God for the right decision for our lives. Turn again to Hebrews 3:1 as we close. The highest rank, of course, is given to the Son of God. Faithful servants like Moses are going to have rewards too, for sure. But let's see the whole picture again here in these first two verses, Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. God, in His perfect wisdom, has decided to grant rewards to His faithful servants, all to His glory in the end, because we know we all deserve nothing. But in His joy as our Father, it is more blessed to give than receive. Right? In His joy as our Father, He and His Son will grant us rewards to the praise of the glory of His grace. All we can say is glory to You, Lord, for being this gracious to us. And the angels probably have their jaws dropping to see such lowly creatures as us, so much lower than the angels, being promoted and elevated and blessed forever and ever, right? How can anything but the grace of God be pointed to? And that's why Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. All the glory be to God in anything we do, and may we all have the right motivation the rest of our lives till we see him face to face. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege again of gathering together and sharing your word together as family and being united in the faith and united by the love you have for us. We ask that you bless us as we go. Help us be filled with your spirit and help us do your will out of loving obedience, the loving obedience that your son Jesus Christ showed for us to follow. We ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone, and by the power of your spirit, we pray. Amen.